Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's pray a blessing over Pete. Lord, we thank you for just the beauty of you, Father. We thank you for who you are, Lord. Pray that you would speak to us this morning through Pete. Pray a blessing over him. Holy Spirit, that you would minister to him, that he would minister to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good to be with you all. Hey, Peter, do you have your message? Do you want to do your message now? Come on up. We've been emphasizing the kids, those of you who have been here. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit. And the goal, partly in having, you know, Peter's just so earnest in wanting to share, came with me to pray before service today and all of that. I want to give him an opportunity. But the goal is really to stir up all the kiddos. And so I was so excited to have the Kaufman kids share last time. So, Peter, go ahead and share your message.
I have a mix of David and Goliath and the parable that Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man.
Go for it, dude.
There's kind of a connection between them because Goliath was not wise. David was. And the same thing is with the parable that Jesus told. And the wise man's house is built upon the rock. The foolish man is built upon the sand. And the rains came down, and the house on the rock stood. So if you're a contractor like Lois, I bet you know that.
Amen. Lord, we pray your blessing over the kiddos in Jesus' name. Oh, so precious. Man, I just love the kids. They are so precious. Okay, kids, it's now my time to remind you of the new protocol. Remember, we started a new protocol. This is a unique space, so we need unique rules here. So I just want to remind the kids, you can get bagels and things before worship or after worship. You can run in the big space if a parent's with you before worship or after the whole service, but not in between. Good? So that means that during worship, you're not running up to get bagels and things, and between worship and the sermon, kiddos, you're not in the big space playing. Good? I said this last time when I announced that about a month or two ago, something like that, and I just thought it would be good to revisit it. We're never going to create a stifling environment for kids, but let everything be done decently in order. I'm sure the kids were crawling all over their families when Jesus fed the 5,000. Yet he also told them to sit down in groups of 50. Freedom and order. So let's be like our Lord. All right, speaking of order, some announcements I do because I feel like it'd be good for me to do them. Help in cleaning up. You can see that every chair that's like this needs to be carried in here each week. And Neil comes before service and spends about an hour each Sunday getting the whole space set up and moving the tables around. So if you come here Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, to use this as a workspace, which is an awesome opportunity, praise God. You want a different place to work. If you got a home office, nice to break up the scenery and come here. But if you come here Monday through Friday, it's not going to look like this. Neil kind of rearranges it slightly, moves tables around to make it more conducive, brings some chairs in. After service, you know how it is. We linger. Usually we linger for like an hour and a half sometimes. And at some point, about 45 minutes or so after service, usually you'll see Neil and some others start to carry chairs back. At 32 chairs or however many we bring out, times carrying two at a time, that's a lot of trips back and forth, so it becomes a 25-minute job. So if you see people carrying chairs and you're praying for someone or you're in deep conversation, don't stop what you're doing. I'm serious. Don't stop what you're doing. This is not a legalistic environment. This is a family. And you know who does the dishes? Whoever's available. So our heart is, if we're available, let's step up to help. But if you're in a deep conversation, don't stop that. Okay? But if you are available, just pitch in, grab a few chairs, bring them back, and it'll make a 20-minute job a 2-minute job. Amen? Amen. Thanks to Neil for how he does that. Okay. I'll share more about this later. We have a communion emphasis in house church this term. I'd kind of like it to stay that way for a long time. I'm sick of sickness. And I think I speak on behalf of the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't concede ground to the enemy. Many people turn when they get the word of the healing of the body of Jesus Christ, you know, that by his stripes you are currently healed. When they get that word, they actually turn that faith process into a work. Watch yourself. Even the promises of God aren't meant to become a work. Many believers do this. The young men that 1 John 2 verses 12 to 14 talk about are often in that process. They're learning the words of faith and the promises of God, and yet, in a way, they're still not operating with the heart of the Father fully yet. They've got a lot of it, but not fully yet, and they end up in something of a condemnation if they don't see someone healed or something like that. Don't do that, okay? I'm just speaking to you with the heart of the Father. Don't do that. You don't need, like, whether they're healed or whether they're not, whether you're healed or whether you're not, and all that sort of thing. Like, you don't need to get into works about faith. It's a subtlety, but it's a big deal. And people a lot of times worry about, like, well, if I really believe for healing and I don't see someone healed, what's the theology for that? And being that people have spent 2,000 years trying to explain that one, let me do it in 2 minutes. Just kidding. I'm kind of saying, like, take this for what it's worth. But the first thing I would say is that good only comes from God and only good comes from God. That's James chapter 1 and 1 John 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Sickness is not from God. Death came through sin, and sickness is a precursor to death. That whole system came from sin. Sin did not come from God. What I'm saying is that no one's ever sick because of God. Okay? And therefore, no one's ever not healed because of God not being willing for them to be healed. You can't change your theology and the nature of God in order to fit your experience. To do so is not good. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it will work. I know I'm not giving you the scripture references and all that, but you know. If you have faith as a mustard seed, it will work. A lot of times we think, I had faith, I prayed, nothing happened. You did not have faith. If you had faith as a mustard seed, mountains would move. And I'm sure we've all experienced that before, when you just know that you know that something is going to happen and you lay hands on someone, you pray, and they are healed. Mm-hmm. You had faith even as a mustard seed, and it worked. But if you doubt still in your heart, it's not going to work. You might say, well, that's not encouraging. Actually, it's really liberating, because now we don't have to create complex systems of theology in order to explain why my faith didn't work this time. No, actually, your faith will always work if it's faith. And so a lot of times we're in a process, we don't realize we're in a process of faith going sort of from our head to our heart. And when it's in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you got to keep sowing the word, and it'll settle deeper and deeper into your heart. And at some point, your harvest will come, Mark 4. Good? Okay. There you are. Well, happy St. Patrick's Day. The preponderance of green here is higher than normal. Joe and I will complete a statistical study later. That'll be after I minister to him about the Giants in this trade. But maybe you think it's good. I don't know. No. It's not good. I thought it was really good for us Browns fans.
I've been hearing all week.
Okay, yeah, I figured. Okay, Father, we lift Joe up to you in Jesus' name. Peter, it is time to get to business, please. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if I spent 33% of the time telling jokes, St. Patrick's Day today. He was alive. John was talking about him about 400 BC. Do you know he raised 33 people from the dead?
Wow, that's
so great a cloud of witnesses. This was written by a monk in the 1100s, this account. For the blind and the lame, the deaf and the dumb, the palsied, the lunatic, that means demon-possessed, the leprous, the epileptic, all who labored under any disease, did he, Patrick, in the name of the Holy Trinity, restore unto the power of their limbs and unto entire health. And in these good deeds was he daily practiced. 33 dead men, some of whom had been many years buried, did this great reviver raise from the dead, as above we have more fully recorded. Welcome to St. Patrick. So go drink a green beer. That's a real lame excuse for the real remembrance of who he is, isn't it? I was driving here to prep the sermon yesterday, and the Lord spoke to me about the women of the church. Y'all are powerful. He likes it. Megan got a prophetic word in 2012 from a really just powerful couple. And I was just listening to that word again recently because I'm like living that word right now, which they spoke over me. But one of the things that they spoke over Megan was this. You know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Lion of the tribe of Judah? They said, the daughter of the lion is also a lion. The daughters of the lion are also lions. We've been talking about the righteous are as bold as a lion. The power of women has on one hand been completely cut out from, the knees have been cut out from it in society. And on the other hand, it has been falsely propped up in a weird way that doesn't help. Felt like I just heard some people think, I can't believe you're going here. Oh, I'm going here.
Go, Peter. Keep going.
Okay. And all the women said, amen. All the men say, don't hold your breath. Okay. Here's the deal. So much of what we've seen of the rebellious spirit in the women's movement is actually in response to fear and control. 1 Samuel 15:23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you know what witchcraft is? Yeah, I've heard of it. No, what's the essence of it? Manipulation and control. Manipulation means to set your hand upon. When they're casting spells, they're trying to control other people. Okay? Manipulation and control. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as of manipulation and control. If you want to find out why someone's rebellious, you can trace their lineage and you will find a history of fear, manipulation, and control that was administered to them that they responded to with rebellion, which is actually also fear, manipulation, and control in a different way. It's the same spirit. So this has happened to women. The same enemy that was putting women under fear, manipulation, and control is now also empowering some women to use fear, manipulation, and control in the form of rebellion in order to try to, I guess, stake their claim. But men should have honored them to start with. That's good, Peter. I didn't plan to tell you this, other than I was driving to prep the sermon yesterday, and the Lord spoke this to me. The daughter of the lion is also a lion. And I said, I better tell him. Just to be a little bit well-rounded, yes, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5, and husbands are supposed to love their life with a self-sacrificial love, both. Yes, wives are told to submit before that part about husbands because you're never going to find a husband that loves you perfectly. So you have to choose to submit. You can't wait until he loves you perfectly in order to choose to submit. But I don't know if you guys have ever looked. Let me just plant a seed and then I'll move on. I'll be done with my meddling. You know, one of the things that's important, I think, as a leader in the body of Christ is we have to speak to the body of Christ as though we're a family. And I'll correct my boys about things, but if I don't correct the church about things and draw a line in the sand about certain things and say, hey, I don't think that some of us have thought correctly about this, then I actually am not doing my job. Okay? Now, I'll just say one more thing. Women are not supposed to submit to all men. You won't find that in the scripture. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Do you understand? Those are singular. Okay, next point. Right before it talks about that in Ephesians 5, the verse before that whole section about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives with an agape, self-sacrifice, give yourself like Christ gave himself to the church sort of love. It says, submitting to one another, verse 21, Ephesians 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We tend to only think of submission, watch. This was a revelation for me. I was like, wow, it's so good. We tend to only think of submission in terms of like military hierarchy. There is something of that. I mean, I think that that's why it's saying, if you look at the word submission, it means to place yourself under. So I think there is something of that in the Greek. However, the submission of submit yourselves to one another in the body of Christ, what's that mean? I would call it, watch this, I've seen it so beautifully in our board meetings. It's a mutual submission, and what it's like is literally, it's like a submission soup. And what we're doing, and we're meeting with the board, we're all sharing ideas. Now, I'm the pastor of the church, so I lead the board. But if I share an idea, but then Brian shares an idea, and the Holy Spirit witnesses in me that what Brian just shared is it, we literally, although we've all shared ideas, we're like, that's it! Yes! You need the Holy Spirit to do mutual submission. Because you are submitted to one another, being that you're all carriers of the Holy Spirit, knowing that Holy Spirit will identify who's carrying the way forward in that particular instance. Okay, you piece that all together. I don't know how to wrap that up for you. Okay, y'all ready for this? I think I did that last time too. It's my new theme song. Oh, Father, your will. All right, so we've been talking about the launch pad to bold faith. Righteousness is the launch pad to bold faith. Let me just share some scriptures to remind you of these. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, Jesus became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:17 says, you've received the gift of righteousness. Yeah, no, I received the gift of salvation. Yeah, you received a gift of righteousness, right standing before the Father. Man, that's awesome. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 11. If I'm going too fast, listen to the last couple messages. This is all there, the last three. 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 11, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is called the ministry of righteousness. That's what he's ministering to you. Man, that's incredible. In John chapter 16, 7 through 11, see how you can remember those two together when you need to minister to someone? 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, 7-11, 7-11, big gulp. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, and John 16, 7 through 11. You see? You can remember that way. The Holy Spirit's convicting the world of sin because they've not believed on Jesus' finished work on the cross, but he's actually convicting believers of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not leading you into a sin consciousness. He's leading you into a righteousness consciousness. I love that. Whose obedience made you righteous? So you remind the devil of that because the accuser of the brethren is trying to get you to focus on your obedience so that he can condemn you. Romans 5:19 says it's by one man's obedience that many will be made righteous. I'm not that one man. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And most believers are experiencing a lot of condemnation because they're not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And what we highlighted, and you say, amen, brother, amen. Yeah, stop sinning. No. What that means is those who are setting their mind on their flesh, on their performance, their ability, their obedience, will experience condemnation. Condemnation has a precursor, and it's to set your mind on your performance and your obedience. When we set our mind upon what he has done, his obedience, then we'll walk in the reality of our no condemnation life, which Jesus bought for us. The last time I said your flesh profits nothing, actually Jesus said it, I just repeated it. John 6:63, it's a spirit that gives life. Your flesh profits nothing. But I really want my flesh to profit something. Oh, honey, we'll work on that today. It's a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Galatians 2:16, by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't get righteous by your works. Now remember, that's what I mean by the flesh. That's what the Bible means by the flesh. It's saying your works, your efforts, your obedience, your might, your power. And then you might say, but I want to walk rightly, Peter. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. The earnest believer, awesome. Come on. Yeah, I love that. But how? Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's by focusing on Jesus and setting your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith that you walk into purity. The works of the flesh from the mind that's set on the flesh are self-evident, but the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right? What? Just blew my mind. Never saw that. Watch. It says Galatians 5, the works of the flesh and, over here, the fruit of the Spirit. What a difference. Do you see that? The flesh, you got to work at it. And that's what you sort of produce. The Spirit, you produce fruit through abiding in the vine, John 15. Apart from me, you can. But I really want to be doing something apart from you so that I can boast. Don't say that, Peter. That got a little bit too honest. Romans 8:8. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are focusing on their ability, their effort, their performance, their obedience cannot please God. Why? Because being in the flesh is actually antithetical to walking in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says you can't please God apart from walking in faith. You can't please God if you're in the flesh. You can't please God apart from walking from faith. Put them together. If you're in the flesh, you can't walk in faith. Focusing on our flesh is actually sabotages our faith. What's that look like practically? Someone needs me to pray for their shoulder. I've told this one before, it's a prime example. PetSmart parking lot. Right before this person needed a shoulder prayed for, I was in Home Depot and I cut off someone in the checkout line. You know, like sped up. Realized I had done, I said, I'm so sorry, you can go first. Little old ladies, beware. Pastor Peter is in a hurry. So then I go to PetSmart after that, not feeling like the greatest saint in the world. Not quite condemned, but just not necessarily feeling like I'm having a third heaven experience right now, okay? And this lady has a shoulder problem, and I'm thinking, you ought to pray for her. But my mind's thinking, actually, what I did is I didn't even let my mind go there, to be honest with you, and that was some maturity. I said, you do not need to consider your own flesh and thereby become weak in faith, Romans 4. Abraham, not weak in faith, did not consider his own flesh, but grew strong in faith, believing that God was able to accomplish what it is that he had promised. And so by not considering my own flesh, I asked her what's going on with the shoulder. It had been hurt for a year. It was called, numb shoulder, dead shoulder, seized up shoulder. I forget the name of it. frozen shoulder for the wind. Okay, so anyway, prayed over her, not long, and she's going like, woo, woo, totally healed. She's run into her car, thanks, you know, drives away. Yeah, she was struggling, but then she was healed because I was perfect in my flesh and I thought all about it. That'll sabotage your faith. Okay, there's the review. You good? So that series, I think I might retitle the series, the Lord spoke to me in January and said, start branding your messages. And then I got some prophetic words around the same sort of thing. So sometimes I might have to brand them descriptively instead of prescriptively. And so anyway, that one, I think the final title is going to be Righteousness, : the Launch Pad to Bold Faith. Or I was also thinking of calling it Faith Like a Lion. Both are good. Okay, you ready for the next series? We're still going to be in the topic of grace. I plan to stay in the topic of grace for quite a long time, but like I said, there'd be, you know, 3-4 messages at a time around a certain facet of the grace life. This one is called Humility, : the Freedom That Comes When Pride Goes. Humility, the freedom that comes when pride goes. I'll start today, and I won't finish today, which is great because we all need to spend some time here. A little bit of my story. I guess it's good when you're starting a message series on humility to be humble. How many think that's a good idea? I got the gospel of grace in such a tremendous revelation over a 6 or so year period. And about 6 years ago, after I really got the gospel of grace, I had so entered the rest of God, like Hebrews 4 talks about, labor to enter his rest, that I literally had this question that I asked, what do I do now? Some of you don't catch the irony of that. Now that my work, I don't have to do works, what works shall I do? If you don't get a revelation, fast forward. So I'm still walking in a large revelation of the grace of God. But 2 years ago, I had started to have a series of dramatic encounters with the Lord where he was teaching me, I don't know how to say it. He did a work in my heart. And that work was around humility. This series is coming out of that place. I'm acutely aware. I'm always trying to teach out of what I have, not just what I see, but what I have, right? Because the word has to become flesh, right? And so I've always tried to do that. That's how I kind of purpose in my heart to teach. But I'm saying that this message in particular, I'm carrying an impartation with this message. I really believe that people are going to be set free. What took me 2 years of process, you could get in 2 months. I truly believe that. God's given me, particularly, I call it a Hansel and Gretel anointing, where he's taken me, I can bring people back along a breadcrumb trail. And you might say, well, that's proud, Peter, to say that. No, it's just accurate. That's like how he's moved in my life. He's not given me an organizational anointing. You know, praise God, Neil helped me organize our storage space back there. So I know where I'm good, and I know where I'm weak, and it's okay to be both, you know. We need to be interdependent in the body, you know. Okay. So I want to speak about humility, the freedom that comes when pride goes. Let me just give a little bit of the why here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 or 11. I always forget. 11. At the end of it. Verse 28 and 29 and 30. You could almost say chapter 11, 28 through 30. Okay. Someone want to read that? Especially if you got NKJV, since that's approved, you know? Peter, we want to talk to you about creating division in the body of Christ by bringing up Bible translations.
I think this is NASB.
Oh. That's a good one, though, too.
Okay. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That was actually KJV.
Oh, that's awesome. Okay, so we've all read this for years. I mean, I remember as a young believer reading this, be like, Jesus, yoke up with me yesterday, you know? Like, I do have a heavy heart. I've got not rest in my soul. You know, the reality is most people in the world have a completely unhealthy heart. Depression is an absolute evidence point of something being unhealthy in our hearts. Please understand me, I'm not being critical at all. I'm just saying that the heaviness of heart that so many people experience is absolute evidence that there's something wrong in their heart. Now, title, Humility, the Freedom That Comes When Pride Goes. Watch. Let me just give you like a Cliff Notes version. If you've got pride in your life, first of all, unfortunately, welcome to the club. Second of all, God's faithful to finish what he started in removing that. And third of all, if you look at 1 John 2, you will see what the antidote to pride is, the love of the Father. So if you find that you have pride in your life at some point during this sermon series, I have some terrible news for you. That means you have to receive the love of the Father more. So that's as bad as the message of this sermon can get for you. Like the most it can hurt is that there's more of the Father's love that he wants to express to you. Can I say that again? The worst this message series will hurt is that there's more of the Father's love that he wants to express to you. That's not me speaking in euphemisms. I'm telling you straight from the Word of God that if the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are in someone, the love of the Father is not yet in them in that area. The love of the Father drives it out. How was Jesus not tempted in the wilderness by the enemy? I mean, he was tempted, but he wasn't given to it. And later on, Jesus said, he has nothing in me, speaking of the enemy. How is that? What did Jesus hear directly before going into being tempted by the enemy? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Our identity in Christ, the love of the Father, makes us absolutely immune to pride. So to the extent that I've got pride in my life is the extent I haven't experienced the love of the Father. I'm just telling you, this is as bad as this message gets in terms of like, it's, you know, godly sorrow produces a repentance, a change of heart about things, right? And when the Lord shows you something, it's actually meant to bring you more joy. But sometimes we can be so afraid to walk up to the caution tape in our life because we think that it's going to be some sort of terrible experience, and yet the only thing we're going to find in that place is the love of the Father waiting to meet us there. I was once speaking at a place, and I talked about, how do I share this? I mentioned pride to someone, not about them. And then later on, they were offended because they thought I was saying that they were full of pride. Do you find the humor in it? What was going on is I wasn't talking with them about pride, but whatever pride was in them made it about them, and then the pride in them made them offended that I talked to them about pride, which I wasn't talking to them about. Whoops. I've got bad news for them. The love of the Father wants to meet them there. It's that simple. It's that simple. If I were talking with them about pride from my end, it'd be like, what's the big deal? I mean, it just means God's love wants to meet you in that place. I mean, we're standing far off some of these things in our life because we don't want to approach them, but God's saying you're only going to be met by love. You're only going to be met by love. I had this, let me just stay on this a little bit. I might not get to much of my content today. But this is it already. Because I've been starting to learn, I'm like, Lord, how do I talk about pride in the body of Christ? Because I think sometimes people's response is like, pride, the sin that you can't have. That's funny.
I'm just having a big problem because I feel like I've got pride in my life.
Well, let me just make this clear for you. You're having a big problem about having pride in your life because of pride in your life. I know it sounds like circular logic, but I'm telling you the honest to God truth, that's what's going on. You freaking out about sin in your life, the fact that there is sin, like freaking out about the fact that there is sin is rooted in pride. The love of the Father will drive your need for perfection away from you. For years in my walk with God, He's answered my questions. And, you know, you can't just read the Word and you can't just pray. You got to do both. And so for years, that combo of being in the Word but also being in communication with Him yields so much revelation and personal breakthrough. And so for years, I've had this sort of a thing with the Lord sometimes. I'll notice something in my heart and I'll say, Father, what was that? What was that? Something was off there. What was that? And He'll talk with me about it. I'll know what it is. I'll change my mind about it. And I'll have a breakthrough. Yep. Praise God. Right? Well, a little bit ago, as the Lord was teaching me about humility, I had one of those things going on in my heart. God, what's that? Crickets. Huh. God, what's that? Crickets. Then I hear Him clear as day. What if everything's okay right now? Huh? There's a thing. It needs addressed. You answer my questions about these things, and then I address them. What if everything's okay right now? But it's not. There's a thing, and it needs addressed. You answer my questions, and then I address them. But what if everything's okay right now? But it's not. Well, I talked to Him about, I had that conversation with Him for 2 weeks. Or no, a whole week. No solution, just conversation. To the point I forgot about it. Then I was on a long drive, plenty of time to think. Start thinking, God, there's a problem. I'm talking to You about it. Tell me what's going on, and I'll address it. And all of a sudden I remember His phrase. You know, sometimes if you think God's gone silent on you, remember the last thing He said. You ever have a kid that you tell them one thing and then they come back 10 minutes later for a different thing? And you're like, I already told you what to do. So I'm driving, I'm talking with the Lord, and it reminds me, what if everything's okay right now? I'm like, huh, this is kind of a hard one. You keep telling me this. And over a two-hour period, only took me 2 hours, you know, quick-witted and all that sort of thing, you know. Over a two-hour period, I come to this realization. The voice of my Father is the most secure place in the world. In other words, the place I came to was this. My Father says everything's okay right now. I mean, I know He was asking me a question, but He was making a point. I came to this realization. I realized, that issue, it's not addressed. I don't even know what's causing it, so I can't address it. I keep asking. He keeps not telling me. He just keeps asking, what if everything's okay right now? So then, I come to that realization. The voice of my Father is the most secure place in the universe for me. And my Father's saying, everything's okay right now, isn't it? What then happened that week is the Lord revealed a revelation of sonship to me. He spoke to me, pointed out a verse to me. I will be to you a father, and you will be to me a son. Sonship is to place your name upon someone. That's part of it. And so when the Father placed his name upon you, when you were called a Christian, and you became a child of God, to everyone who believes, he gives the right to be called children of God. When you became a Christian and he placed his name upon you, what he said is that he will never disassociate his association with you. He'll never separate himself from you. He will never separate himself from you. He will not cast you away. He doesn't need you to be put together for you to be next to him. He's not ashamed of you. He's not sending you off. With him, everything is okay. I'm telling you right now, with him, everything is okay right now. With him, everything is okay right now. With him, as it relates to your life and any other issue you might have, everything is okay right now. What if everything's okay right now? Because what I found is that once I started believing that I was a son and that everything was okay right now, areas in my life I'd never been able to touch all of a sudden became much more accessible to encounter the love of the Father in that exact place. You can't see transformation in the hardest places of your life until you're in the safety of true love. So I'm going to pray right now, just receive. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, oh, I see it again. But before I do this, let me just say this. I was in Idaho. I was in Idaho, and I was ministering at this men's retreat. And this night, I saw an angel. And the angel leaned over. I had an impression of an angel in the room, and it leaned over and kissed the foreheads of all these men, you know, like adult grown men that shoot guns and ski off cliffs. Jesus wept, men. Jesus wept. Some guys got uncomfortable with this deal there. And I told him, I said, your uncomfort is because you're uncomfortable with intimacy with the Father. I felt like I needed to make it clear to them that you choosing to be uncomfortable right now is a choice because you're uncomfortable with intimacy with the Father. Anyway, I see this angel lean over and kiss these guys on the forehead. You know, because what I'm saying is that women are much more powerful than we know, and actually men are much more sensitive than we realize. Okay? And both are necessary. Jesus wept, you know? I see this angel lean over and kiss these guys on the forehead. And I've gotten in the habit when I, like, sense an angel to ask it its name. Instantly, when I ask, I say, what's your name? It says, Spirit of Adoption. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to get to minister with the Spirit of Adoption when I minister out of this place of impartation with what the Lord's given me. And the Spirit of Adoption is verse 14 and 15. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of Adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Lord's imparting right now. I'm going to just start praying right now. And I actually believe that Spirit's going to minister here. You don't have to feel anything, but you might. And I release the Spirit of Adoption to minister in this house now in Jesus' name, that we would cry out, Abba, Father. What if everything is okay right now? Just move in this place, Lord. I pray, Father, that every place of fear would be replaced by your love. Every place of fear, you guys, you just got to receive it by faith. Every place of fear would be replaced by your love. Every place of fear would be replaced by your love. Every place of fear would be replaced by his love. I spoke last week, the caution tape in our lives is going to meet bold faith. The caution tape in our lives is going to meet bold faith. The areas that have been cautioned off for fear are going to be met by the Spirit of Adoption, which says, I will be to you as a father. You will be to me as a son. there's nothing wrong in our relationship. There's no issue right now, okay? What if everything is okay right now? Breakthrough comes from that place. It's perfect love that casts out fear. Breakthrough comes from that place. It's perfect love is what casts out fear. So get ready. You might have some terrible news in this message series. You might find a place of pride in your life. You might have to encounter more of the love of God. You might be touched in such a beautiful, precious way by Him that you had no idea that you could live in this sort of freedom. This is how you step into humility. Humility is the freedom that comes when pride goes, or the freedom that comes when the love of the Father rushes in. I am anticipating, let me pass you for a second, there is, some of you are going to have some encounters with the Lord that are going to be brand new already. Just embrace them. Embrace them. I mean, I shared my process with you where it was like, God, this is how we do that. We talk about it. You tell me what's going on. I fix it. And He's like, no, not this time. Sometimes God has to do something in you a new way in order to get you into a new place. So just follow the lead of the Holy Spirit because He will lead you into all truth. Okay? All right. Anybody excited?
I don't want to step on Peter's toes and stuff, but I had this, I looked at this quote for about a year and stuff, and I felt like it would be a perfect time to share it. It's by A.W. Tozer. It's in The Pursuit of God, and it's directly related to what Peter was speaking on today. He says this. He says, Jesus calls us to His rest, and meekness is His method. And this is my favorite part. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort.
That's good. I didn't even teach on Matthew 11, but this was that, what that was about. Amen. Well, I love you guys. It's such a precious, precious body of believers. I actually believe that humility is the beauty of heaven. Psalms 149 says it as well. He'll beautify the humble. Humility, I truly believe, is the beauty of heaven. And so this is already such a beautiful, beautiful body, but nothing, I think, makes us more beautiful to the Lord than humility, receiving from Him, being His children. Amen? All right, I don't want to talk anymore, so that's it. If you need prayer, obviously, just get someone to pray for you. Love you all.